Grace to you all and peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn tells the story of an unlikely pair. Young Huck is on the run from the widow and Miss Watson, two women trying their hardest to civilize him and give him religion according to the standards of antebellum Missouri, a slave society. And Jim is a black man, a fugitive from slavery, bound for Illinois and freedom. Huck and Jim were desperate and alone in flight on the mighty Mississippi when they discover each other by accident and decide to make a go of it together. Now, despite his best efforts to the contrary, and they were pretty legendary, Huck has, in fact, acquired a little civilization and religion, the two biggest principles being that black people are not as fully human as white people, and it's a sin to help them disobey their white masters. And so, somewhere along the way, this adventure that he's having, Huck finds himself in a moral dilemma, racked by guilt and anxiety, unable, he finds, even to pray, because how could God listen to a sinner like him? Every foot he floats with Jim toward Illinois is a foot closer to his own damnation and the very gates of hell, he fears. To unburden himself, to get back on the side of the righteous, he therefore writes a letter to Miss Watson, giving Jim up, detailing his hiding place. But then Huck pauses. He sits for a minute and reflects on the journey he and Jim have been sharing, how Jim would stay up late without being asked and take Huck's watch so the boy could sleep, how they would sing and laugh together as their raft floated lazily along, how Jim called him honey and laid a gentle hand on his head when they rested. Huck's whole world has told him that black people are more property than people, and it's a sin, theft. That's one of the big ten. That's the seventh commandment, to help them escape their rightful owners. And Huck knows, as all good Christians at the time knew, sinners go to hell. But now Huck has this experience, this relationship that unsettles all that wisdom. And so in a decisive moment, one of my very favorite in all of literature, Huck tears up the letter, declaring, "All right then, I'll go to hell." That reminds me of our scripture today and Ruth's words to her mother-in-law, Naomi. After all the men in their lives have died, and with them every reason for these two women to stay together, Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. And may the Lord deal with me ever so severely if even death parts us." Both Huck and Ruth commit to a relationship in a way that far exceeds any expectations or obligations the world would impose. And God does remarkable things through that excess love. How many lives, how many stories are changed, how profoundly, because of those relationships that bear more than they need to. If you don't know the story of Ruth and Naomi, it's one of the best in Scripture. They might not be quite as unlikely a pair as Huck and Jim, but these two women come from different people. They worshiped different gods. They spoke different dialects. Their lives only intersect when famine forces Naomi's family into Ruth's country and Naomi's son marries Ruth, and they become in-laws, owing each other nothing more or less than that relationship conventionally demands. And then suddenly, and I mean suddenly, all the men die. by verse 3 of the first chapter, Naomi's husband. By verse 5, both of Naomi's sons, the one married to Ruth and another married to a woman named Orpah. I can only assume her last name was Wifnery. Oprah Winfrey, Orpah Wifnery. To quote my wife last night, Mark, it is such a long, long shot. She doesn't know. She's never preached a single sermon. Regardless, these three women are now widows, which in the ancient world is a particularly hard and dangerous thing to be. That's one reason our most ancient religious traditions command us to show widows such special care and favor, along with orphans and refugees. And so Naomi urges her no longer technically daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's houses. May the Lord be as kind to you as you have been to me and grant you a new life. At first, the young women resist, pledging to stay with Naomi, so she pushes harder. Why would you stay with me? If I found a husband today and conceived sons, would you wait for them to grow into husbands? Go. You owe me nothing further at this point, and I can give you nothing else. That's good enough for Orpah, who turns back. And it sets the scene for Ruth's remarkable speech, which we heard from the altar, our text for this morning. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, if even death should part us. And so Ruth journeys with Naomi back to her ancestral home, which happens to be Bethlehem, by the way. There, they are slowly reintegrated into Naomi's family network, and Ruth is married to an honorable relative by the name of Boaz. Are there any Boazes in the room? Okay. Ruth and Boaz are blessed with a son by the name of Obed. Obed would one day have a son by the name of Jesse. Bible scholars, maybe your radar is already pinging. And Jesse would one day have a bunch of sons, including one scrawny, musically inclined goat herder, pretty decent with a slingshot, goes by the name David. Ruth's whole remarkable, worthy, inspiring saga, it turns out, is also an origin story. Her story doesn't end in Bethlehem. It continues down through the generations all the way to Jerusalem, where King David would reign. Or does it go even further? Perhaps you remember Isaiah's prophetic words. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, Ruth's grandson. Generations later, there would be another branch on this family tree, when a babe is born under the most unlikely circumstances in a manger in Bethlehem, his father's ancestral home. So, where did your story start? Where will it end? Whom has God made a part of your story? Whose story are you a part of? The answers may surprise you. You may never know them. But all these questions are contained within the promise that you have never been alone. You have always been a part of something. Amen.